If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I hope you all are history buffs, but you remember that a part of history was that great Emperor Constantine, the one who legalized the Christian religion. Well, he was camped outside on a battlefield, and he was waiting to do that great battle where he would either be destroyed or he would become the emperor after which. And he got a vision. Remember on that vision, he saw these words in Latin, hic signo vincit. In this sign, you will conquer. Remember, that was the sign of the Chi Rho, the first two letters in Greek of Jesus' name. He didn't know what it was, but his mother did, because she was a Christian in un modo escondido. She was a secret Christian, a private Christian, because they had to be in hiding in that time. Well, what happened was that he did win. He did win that battle and became the Christian emperor and legalized the Christian religion at the Edict of Milan in 315. But out of such great love, because St. Helen was his mother. St. Helen is the one who showed him what the right faith was, and so he sought to enshrine and to enrich this religion in many ways. St. Helen loved God so much that she said, now that Christianity is legalized, I need to go and to be able to see these things. I want to show my love for God. I want to see where it was that this Jesus was, what it was that he did, what his first disciples experienced. And so she made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Palestine, and to see all those great things. And the one thing above all else that she wanted to see, you know what that was? This one great thing, which is the great crown of Christianity in a paradoxical way, is the cross, the Holy Cross, the Holy Cross of Christ. And she said, I want to see that thing so that I too may pay homage to it, because it is in this sign that God shows that he wants to share in my suffering, that he wants to bear my burdens. So I want him to bear mine and to see, to touch it, to taste it, to kiss the wood of this cross which brought me salvation. And so she set out. She saw many great things, but she did not see the cross. And so she went to the bishop of Jerusalem, St. Macarius. And St. Macarius said, look, Helen, I know you're the empress, but we don't know where this cross is. We have stories that tell us that it's buried somewhere around Mount Calvary. We know where that is, but nobody's ever seen the cross since those ancient days. So what they did, through much prayer, they went and did many excavations, and finally they did find the cross. But you know, they didn't just find one cross. They found three crosses. Three crosses, obviously, one was Jesus' cross, but the other two were the other two thieves. And they didn't know what to do. But St. Macarius, being a very holy man and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, I know what we should do. Because you see, I just gave last rites to an old woman this morning. And she's on death's door. We expect her not to live much longer. I think if we brought these crosses to her and touched them to her, God would reveal to us through this miracle by a great healing. And so with great faith, they approached this woman. And there, with a woman who was on death's door, not even able to speak or didn't even have consciousness at the time. What they did was they, in succession, before that, he prayed a prayer. And this is what he prayed. He said, God, who through your only begotten Son has inspired the heart of your handmaiden, this Helen, to seek the holy wood upon which our salvation depends, show plainly which cross was identified with the glory of the Lord and which served for the punishment of selves. Grant that as soon as the health-giving wood touches this woman who is lying half dead, she may be recalled to life from the very gates of death. And ceremoniously, they brought the first cross to her, touched it to her, and they waited a bit, and nothing happened. They brought the second cross to her, again, nothing happened. And they were at this point saying, well, are any of these even? Does God really want to do this healing? And so they sort of begrudgingly, with little bits of hope, touched that last cross to her. And you know what happened? Not only was she healed, but she was actually able to stand up, to walk around, it was as though she was never even sick, as though she had lost 20 years or gained 20 years back onto her life. She lived much, much longer, to a ripe old age, beyond most people's age. This is a great miracle. Great miracle that God worked through his holy cross. As we say in the season of Lent, it's by your holy cross that we are set free. And so too, in this specific situation, which really happened, we see that God's love poured out. You know, I feel a little bit like St. Helen today, because when I was preparing for this homily, I was there in Clovis, and my dear friend over there, he actually has a relic of the true cross, a little splinter of it, and I got to kiss that cross, that relic, yesterday. Because this is the cross on which my salvation was won too. What a beautiful thing to be able to carry Christ's cross, who carried my heavy cross to the very end, so that I may be saved. Now that's what Jesus wants with the cross. It is precisely because in the very midst of our sufferings that Jesus Christ can best show us his love, show us his power, show us his grace. And he wants to do it in our lives. You know, in the gospel that we have here, it's a very special gospel because there are very few places within the whole of any of the gospels that Jesus actually conditions what it means to be a Christian. He sets up, you can't be a Christian unless you do this. This is one of those places. What does he say within our gospel? He says, if anybody wishes to come after me to be my disciple, he says, then he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what you have to do to be a Christian. He talks of his own passion, and in that moment he affirms explicitly and uncompromisingly that all of his followers must take up their cross too. That we must accept our sufferings which we experience in this life. But unlike any of the other Gospels, not like Matthew or Mark or Gospel of St. John, Jesus says something different. He says, daily take up your cross. We have to take up our crosses daily. This means that, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter who's going to become president of our country. It's not going to be a perfect world after they take it up. None of us will ever experience a perfect world, not in this life. That's not what it's about. We are always going to have suffering. There is always going to be something which keeps us from being ultimately happy, because that can only happen with Christ in the glories which he's prepared for us in heaven, where it says in the book of Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no suffering and pain. We will be with God, and he will be with us for all eternity. We are waiting that perfection. But in this world, there will be suffering. Each and every day, there will not be a day that will go by in your life that you will not experience the cross, brothers and sisters. Jesus promises it. Jesus says that you will have it. But he says something else. If you go to those very next verses in the gospel, he says, those who refuse to accept their cross, who refuse to take up their sufferings, which God allows to enter into their lives, what's going to happen to them? You could read it. It's right in front of you. He says what? That they will lose their souls, because they grip them too tightly within their hands, thinking that they must be the ones who protect their lives and make sure their lives achieve perfection. But it's not in that way. He says, he who loses his life for my sake, that's the only way you will save it. If you let God possess your life, that's the only way you can actually save it. It's by trusting in the cross. Now, it's not easy for us to do that, because following Christ necessarily involves pain of self-denial, the difficulty of self-sacrifice. This is the great paradox of the gospel. You have to lose your life in order to save it. But Christ lived it out, and he calls us to do the same thing. Within our own lives, it's tough to live out this, because it's tough to be faithful to our own consciences. It's tough for us to be faithful to the teachings of the church or the Ten Commandments, to really follow the will of God in our lives. Right? I struggle with this each and every day. Remember how we talked about last week in the homily? It says in Proverbs that the righteous man, what? Sins seven times a day, and that's the righteous person. You know, your pastor isn't very righteous. He sins far more than that each and every day. And so we struggle. We struggle with this. I was talking with some people yesterday, and they said, you know, it'd be just so much easier, Father, if we were just Protestant, because we wouldn't have to follow all these rules. We would just be able to say, hey, Jesus loves me. I want to love Jesus, so I should be good, right? I'll feel good, right, in an emotional way. But salvation is not about emotions, brothers and sisters. It is about a reality. It's about living the fullness of what Jesus said in obedience to his church, taking up our cross each and every day. That suffering, that difficulty, and uniting it to his, placing it upon the altar, that it may be transformed into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. That's what we do each and every Sunday. Now, because this is all about self-control, and sometimes humiliation and persecution, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 16. Remember, he said, no servant is greater than his master. What does that mean? Jesus is the master. What did he go through? He had to suffer greatly in order to open the gates of heaven for us. So if we were to pass through those same gates, then we have to enter into that same sort of suffering daily, taking up our cross with Christ. That's the only way to make it into paradise, is to carry that cross with Christ, following him to the end. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this in any way. We have to be faithful to the cross. There's no way around it. And daily we face these crosses, but what? After the cross, that's Good Friday. Then we have those 3 days within the tomb, and it comes to resurrection. He says, on the last day, if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you will have life within you, and I will raise you up on the last day. That's John chapter 6. It is only if we follow Christ on this path of life, of self-denial, of losing our self-centered lives in order to be faithful to Him and to His kingdom, that we will find true life with Him, communion with God. Brothers and sisters, that's the only way you and I will really live a life that's actually worth living. It's actually worth living in eternity, preparing us for the glories of heaven. And you got to pay attention to this. Put attention to this. Focus on this. Because this is the formula for Christian love. Christian love is this. If we give ourselves to our God and to our neighbor instead of giving ourselves over to our own selfish pursuits, only then will we enter into lasting joy, a joy which the world cannot understand, a joy which no suffering, no pain, no difficulty in our lives can ever diminish. You know, that's why love and joy are so connected. Because love gives forth the fruit of joy. You cannot experience joy within your life if you do not experience love, if you do not give yourself over to Christ's love. And that's what love is. Love is the cross of Christ. Now, true joy, it always includes the cross. But Christian joy includes the cross because, in a mysterious way, God is able to show His love for us more intensely in the midst of suffering, our suffering, than He can in the midst of triumph. Because how did Christ arrive at triumph? He entered through suffering first. So we have to enter into the way that He did. And this is the truth at the heart of the gospel, even though it makes us uncomfortable. The more that we learn to accept and to value God's kingdom, which is only arrived at through suffering, then what happens? That's the only way that we are able to let Christ's love penetrate our hearts and impact our lives. Because anything we can do to help ourselves learn and assimilate this more deeply, is there anything better that we could do than to allow suffering to enter into our lives? Now, I'm going to give you a cheat right here. Okay, pay attention to this part. A cheat here at how that love enter into your life to experience that joy continually. The surest way to do it, to find joy even amidst our crosses, is what? To help others to bear their own heavy crosses in their lives. That's the only way you and I can find joy in that. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus did, following in the very same way that He did. This is the reason why the Catholic tradition has always taught that heroism is in simple acts of self-giving. Of giving of oneself to others, like visiting the sick when they're difficulty, visiting the imprisoned, comforting the sorrowful, feeding the hungry, all these great corporal works of mercy that we talk about during the season of Lent. Well, guess what? Lent isn't supposed to be any different than the rest of our daily lives as Christians. Lent is just going back to the fundamentals. We're supposed to do those things every single day. That's what it means to be a Christian, to bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians chapter 3. We bear one another's burdens, and in this way, we can find true joy. When our neighbor is suffering, Christ is suffering. We must see it that way. Remember, 3 weeks ago, we talked about St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. That's exactly what she did. She saw those who were suffering in the streets of Calcutta. And what did she do? She saw Christ in them, loved them, nursed them, because they were touched by God, and she could see God in them. Now, we are to do the same, not just for the saints, but for us who are less than saints now, but hoping to get closer and closer to that each and every day. This experience of service, what does it do for the other person who's there? What it does is it helps those who are suffering to remember that they matter, to remember that they're not forgotten, that they're not alone in the midst of their trial. How many times do we feel that, right? When we're suffering, we feel like we're alone. We feel like nobody cares. But when we come to bear their burdens, it helps them to realize that they aren't. And that becomes a source of joy for them, but also for us as well. Because we can always point to somebody who's suffering worse than we are. And that's the person we need to help. Now, this is God's amazing plan, that He redeems the world from sin and suffering caused by sin, not by eliminating suffering. That's not what He does. But rather, He conquers it with love. Great love. As it says in the scriptures, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And what did Jesus do? He didn't lay his life down for a friend. He laid it down for an enemy, one who was opposed to His will, named Father Christopher Burnaby, and each and every one of you as well. This is what God does. And if we willingly become messengers of God's love, though, as by allowing ourselves to bear one another's crosses, then it will make it much easier for us to hear the message of love which God wants to speak into our hearts when our crosses get really heavy. When we become more in tune with the deeper meaning of suffering, which gradually allows us to accept these things with a sincere smile and share that smile of love with each and every person we interact with. Now at Mass, that's where we are. And what do we do at Mass? At Mass, brothers and sisters, Jesus unites our crosses to His by re-presenting for us the holy sacrifice of Calvary here upon the altar each and every day. St. John Vianney told us this. He said, What does our Lord do in this great sacrament of his love, which is the Eucharist, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass? He takes his good heart to love us and extracts from this heart, what, a perspiration of tenderness to drown the sins of the whole world. This is the gift that God wants to give us in the Eucharist today, in the Mass, that through suffering represented for us again in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So our movement is yes. We thank God that he did this for us and that he continues to do us and led us to experience it in the Mass. But we also need to ask God for the grace to spread that meaning in the midst of suffering and difficulty and sorrow with those who are really having difficulty at this time, to share it with others. And that is the way that he really wants us to do it, is by teaching us to bear one another's burdens, so nobody has to do it alone, to give dignity to those who are suffering within our family, within our community, even those who are on the other side of the world through our prayers, to bear one another's burdens. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how you will find true and lasting joy. During Mass, and as we receive the Eucharist, ask for the grace to bear the burden of somebody who is in difficulty. For when you do so, that will be the cause of your joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.